Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Pardon Me. There's an issue of pardon that kind of comes up from time to time. One of the words we use to discuss this in terms of large groups is a word called amnesty. Amnesty is defined as the act of an authority as a government by which pardon is granted to a large group of individuals. And I thought it was very fascinating that the word amnesty comes from an old Greek word where we get our word amnesia, forgetfulness, forgotten, to not remember. But more specifically today, I want to talk to you about a thing called pardon. We have a thing in our country, and there are other nations around the world through history that have had this. The President of the United States has power to pardon. The United States Constitution, Article 2, Section 2, states that the President shall have power to grant reprieves and pardons for offenses against the United States, except in cases of impeachment. There was some resistance to this by the Anti-Federalists back in the forming of our country because they remembered examples of royal abuses of the pardon power in Europe, where a sovereign, a king, one person, a man, a woman, could just say words and boom, someone was off the hook. This didn't seem right, a power obviously that can be abused. Some examples in our history: President Gerald Ford to former President Richard Nixon on September 8, 1974 for official misconduct, which gave rise to the Watergate scandal, and he could pardon him because he had never been impeached. He resigned. Another example, kind of controversial, Andrew Jackson's sweeping pardons of thousands of former Confederate officials and military personnel after the American Civil War, Jimmy Carter's grant of amnesty to Vietnam-era draft evaders, George H.W. Bush's pardon of 75 people, including six Reagan administration officials accused and or convicted in connection with the Iran-Contra affair, Bill Clinton's pardons of convicted FALN terrorists and 140 people on his last day in office, including billionaire fugitive Mark Rich in 2007, George W. Bush's commutation of I. Lewis Scooter Libby's prison term. And just for the sake of the information, unlike a pardon, a commutation does not nullify the conviction and is often conditional. There's an interesting thing about a pardon: acceptance also carries with it an admission of guilt. If you're granted a pardon and you accept that pardon, built into receiving that pardon, you're admitting, I am guilty. I found this also in Canada. They call it clemency. Is granted by the Governor General of Canada or the Governor in Council, the Federal Cabinet, under this. Listen to this phrase they call it. Under the royal prerogative of mercy. That's an official term given to it. The royal prerogative of mercy. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to try to go left to right through your Bible again. Now, this whole thing of pardon, part of what makes it so frustrating for some people is that it just doesn't seem fair. It shouldn't be right, especially if someone is guilty of something. It's just not right for someone above the law, almost, someone with enough power just to say some words and sign a document, and bam, just like that, you're off the hook. Just pardoned. It's gone. Now, a pardon is only a terrible thing unless you need one. It's not fair until you need some of that unfairness yourself. And then a pardon looks like a pretty sweet thing to ask for. Now, I'm going to talk to you about forgiveness a little bit, but really what I'm trying to go after today is this. You know, a president has an inordinate amount of power. Kings through history have had power. There are still rulers around the world today that can do these kind of things. But what if you ratchet it up a notch and say, okay, now it's the God of the universe, who could destroy everybody? He's done that once. Everybody but Noah. You know, Noah and his family make it, but God must have been pretty upset. because it rained pretty hard for a very long time. And what's fascinating to me is he saved the animals and the people died. He left enough people around to preserve mankind, and he left some animals around so that they could replenish and pick up again. So he was not happy with us. And when he gets unhappy and says, I'm done, he's done. So we know he's got that side of him, that sin is not a good thing up in heaven. But then in spite of all that, packed into the plan is this Jesus who is seated at his right hand for all of eternity, and they had made a deal. You know, no matter what they do, we're going to make them. They're going to sin. We're going to have to wipe the whole thing out, start over with Noah and his family, all this process. But you're going, right? I'm going. I'm going in. I'll go in the fray. I'll obey you. I'll live my life. I'll die on that cross. I'll shed my blood. I'll be buried. You'll raise me from the dead, and we'll get them out of there. We'll save them from the misery that's been created by this sin. But somewhere in this thing is this sovereign decree of pardon has to be there. He has to be able to say, forgiven, just like that. Now, I'm preaching. I'm supposedly the pastor here and one of the elders. And, you know, I'm reading this stuff and I'm studying it. I got to tell you, I still don't get it. I get it in principle a little bit. But my little bitty arms just can't get around it still. Because I've got enough files in my own hard drive that I couldn't even talk my attorney into defending me for what I've done. In the spiritual case, I've got a really great attorney. I have an advocate, the book says. And it's Jesus himself. So I got a great attorney. But if I didn't have him as my attorney, I'd just say, you know what? Let's just do a plea bargain. And I'll spend some time in hell and then maybe they'll let me in later. But for this sovereign ruler of the universe just to walk into my life and say, you know, before you ever got born, before you even did all this stuff, I made a decision. A pardon was made available for you. I just can't get my arms around that. Now, I'm enjoying the benefits of it, but it's still an overwhelming thing. Now, let me read you a few verses, and then we'll explain this along the way. Isaiah 55:6. Let's just jump in there. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, I don't know what you've got. I don't know what your list is. I don't know what you're holding on to, what you're afraid to let go of and just trust God. And I do it. I've done it. You know, you just hold on to that. Maybe one little sin. Just say, well, you know what, God, I can't quit. I can't let go. You can have everything else, but it's going to be a while on this one. That's fine. He'll love you anyway. But just know that when you're done with your ways and doing it your way and being bullheaded and stubborn, maybe just a little stupid like we all are, that there is a pardon available. Claude, the man that discipled me for years, and I just couldn't get my brain about God forgiving me. And even if I in principle understood that he forgave me, I was having trouble forgiving myself. For me, I really was in prison, in a spiritual prison. And Claude would come to the prison, and he would sit down with me in my little cell, and he would explain to me that I was really free and would tell me all the stuff. And literally one day he said it this way to me. It was like he brought in a document and he said, look, I've got a paper here that says you can walk right now. It is a pardon from the governor saying you are free to go if you want to go. All you got to do is walk out of here and just show every guard on the way out pardoned and you're free to go. He'd kind of walk me. I'd get out of my cell. That, you know, the door would open. I'd step out of my cell. Okay, I got this far. I'd go down the hall and the demonic guards, you know, would howl and scream, you can't go anywhere. You're ours. But I kept thinking, you know what, but I got a document here that says I can walk. No, that's not true. You're ours. You may die and go to heaven, but for life, you're stuck here. And little by little through the years, he'd walk me down a hallway through another gate. And then finally one day, he got me to the big gates, me and my little piece of paper in my head, in my heart, that said that I had been forgiven. It's not that I didn't do all the stuff I felt guilty about. It's just that I had something that trumped all of that. A pardon written in the blood of the Lamb, and nobody could mess with me. And I finally made it to the big gate, and the big gate even opened, and I stepped out.
and I was free. Now, here's the tragedy for me and even for you, maybe. I was free all the time back in my cell. I just didn't know it. I'd been free for a very long time. I just wasn't living free. I didn't understand it. I didn't believe it in my head and in my heart. I didn't know how to explain it. I didn't understand it myself. But I wasn't any more free eternally in that cell. I was a Christian in that cell. No, you got to start with becoming a Christian. You say, well, then you're free and you just don't know it. No, you got to make a step. But I was a Christian stuck in a cell, not living the way God intended for me to live. It was scary being free, I'll tell you that. You talk to anybody who's been in prison most of their life and they get outside, it's scary outside. Some people commit suicide. Some people do something stupid just to get rearrested and go home because it was safer under the constraint than it is being free. Go to Luke chapter 7. New Testament, Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, talking about Jesus. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner. That's just a nice way of saying whatever she was. When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now the combination for me of a woman in the city who was a sinner and hair and oil and tears and kissing his feet, you think, wow, pretty erotic, pretty sensual little moment there for Jesus, wouldn't you think? Maybe not. There's a difference in what you may be thinking happened and what was going on, which was worship. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, you know, here's this self-righteous, pompous, you know, whatever, you fill in all that. Here's what he's thinking to himself, saying to himself, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. If he was all that and God and even a prophet, he'd know, I better not be letting this woman touch me because she is a sinner. Interesting how well informed the Pharisee is in town. And Jesus answered and said to him, now you got to pay attention to your Bible. He never said anything, but Jesus answered him anyway. So if you were wondering whether I was a prophet, I'm going to answer the question you never even asked, buddy. How about that? So Jesus pipes up and says, Simon, I have something to say to you. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, now look at this. He turns to the woman, but speaks to Simon. So this woman who's been crying on his feet, anointing his feet, kissing his feet, worshiping him, this conversation with Simon, she's hearing all this. Then he looks at her, but speaks to Simon. Do you see this woman looking at the woman? In other words, Jesus sees her. The question is, does Simon even see her? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many. Now listen to this little word. Now think about this. You're this woman. You know who you are. Here's a Pharisee who's all that. And the God of the universe, whether you understand who he is or not, is sitting there looking at you as a woman and saying all this to Simon. And look at these next little words. Therefore, I say to you, he's still talking to Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Just like that. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Rebecca and I were, this is in the middle of the day, just a few days ago. We're looking out the window of the warehouse where we live, and there's pretty well known. It used to be more of a hot spot for prostitution, but it's slowed down a little bit. We've moved their location. I'm sad to say I haven't changed anybody's profession much. But I looked out the window, and there's a pickup, and it shouldn't be there, and guy in the front and a girl sitting beside him, and some illicit activity was going on, I'll put it nicely. So I get on the phone with 911 and say, "This is where they are. Could you please send somebody?" And I even tell them now at 911, I say, "By the time you get here, they're going to be done and be gone, but please try, if somebody's close, to send them over." So the activity continues, and then all of a sudden, the passenger door opens, and a skinny black woman emerges from the truck, and she's screaming. And a large black male is coming out behind her, and he's got her by the arm, and he's twisting her arm, and I'm still with 911. I say, "Ma'am, she's screaming, she's out of the truck, he's trying to break her arm. You've got to get somebody over here." And this skirmish, you know, ensued on the street. Rebecca's upset, I'm upset, you know, I'm trying to find a camera to get a picture of this guy's license plate. She tries to get around the back of the truck. He still got her by the arm. Something didn't go right in the truck, obviously. He's trying to stop her, get her back in, whatever's going on in the midst of our messes. And then something that made it even more bizarre, more extraordinary happened. She's trying to get away from him, and he grabbed her dress and just ripped it off her body. And there she is, running down the street, almost completely naked, trying to cover herself. And he's got a cigar in his mouth, and he finally gives up, gets in his truck, drives off. Another homeless person in the neighborhood has a big plastic trash bag. They poke a hole in the top and two in the side and put her in a trash bag. And by this time, Rebecca's in the closet trying to find some clothes. You know, we're trying to figure out how we're explaining to the girls what's going on. So long story short, she kind of disappears. The police finally show up as we're leaving. We take a little stack of some clean underwear. You know, Rebecca got whatever clothes together, some shoes. We find the police who had found her, and this woman in her trash bag, and the police, I'm not saying we're insensitive, they just finally said to me, "You know what, this is what she chooses to do. She's here by choice." And I said, "Yeah, but he doesn't have the right to do that." So I looked at the woman, Rebecca handed me this stack of clothes, and through my car window, I handed this woman some clothes. She looked at me, went over behind a little built little house, stood there in broad daylight, took her plastic bag off and put her clothes on. He said, "We ought to get out of that neighborhood." Some days I think that too. But you know what? That's a real world out there. Maybe in my neighborhood, they're in the truck. In the nice neighborhoods, they're just in a nice apartment. Somebody's getting raped. Somebody's getting beat up. Somebody's getting drugged. Some guy's getting some girl drunk so he can take advantage of her, have his way, and then nothing's said. Doesn't look as unpleasant in that neighborhood as it does in mine. It's going on everywhere. And I stand on this third floor and I watch all this happen out my window. And then I think, you know what? What does God have to watch every day of his life? And see, the guy never knew anybody was watching him and calling 911, that someone had witnessed all of his atrocity. And in the midst of all that, these things come to me. And God sees all of this and he says, "You know what? I know exactly what you've done. I even know what you're doing, and more than that, I know what you're going to do, and I still say, you're forgiven." And see, I say, "Oh, thank God I'm not like that guy picking up a prostitute in my neighborhood." And then I realize I'm exactly like that guy. I'm capable of anything, and so are you. And the more you realize that you are a sinner and you need forgiveness, then the more forgiveness you experience. And then this little phrase starts to make sense. "Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." You can spot the people who have been pardoned for great sin. They love much. Someone who's all judgmental, wagging their finger, probably not very good sinners. Or at least not very aware of the fact that they are great sinners and need the same forgiveness that anybody else does. There's a little verse in Romans chapter 5, a couple of them I'll read. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I may have read this story before, but it's been a long time, and it's worth reading again, too. In 1829, George Wilson in Pennsylvania was sentenced to be hanged by a United States court for robbing the mail and for murder. President Andrew Jackson pardoned him, but this was refused, and Wilson insisted that it was not a pardon unless he accepted it. That was a point of law never before raised, and the president called the Supreme Court to decide. Chief Justice John Marshall gave the following decision. A pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. It is hardly to be supposed that one under sentence of death would refuse to accept a pardon, but if it is refused, it is no pardon. George Wilson must be hanged, and he was hanged. Now, from time to time, somebody looks at me and says, I don't think a loving God would send anybody to hell. And I say this, you're exactly right. Pardons have been made available for whosoever will. And if I tell you that there's a pardon for you, that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and raised from the dead, to provide forgiveness, to provide pardon for you and your sin, and you say no thank you, and you spend an eternity in hell, it ain't gonna be God's fault. And you say, oh, now you go to talking about hell and there's going to be some fire and brimstone any second. No, I'm just telling you the way it is so that you're not shocked when you get there. You say, well, nobody ever told me. Listen really close, because I know when I say stuff like this, our church gets smaller and smaller and smaller. This may be the last time I ever see you, and I'm not saying anything harsh or trying to be mean. The God of the universe has provided pardon. What's missing here is for you to say, pardon me, and accept what he's provided, and know what it is to be free, really free, and forgiven.
We'll get back to Richard in a moment to close out today's talk. But first, I want to share something about our program. Our mission is actually very simple, to take the planet. So it's our prayer that these daily talks from Richard aren't something you only hear and enjoy, but that they inspire you to share with others. Together, we can do this. The message of the gospel is something everyone needs to hear, and that's why it's such a priority to us. So join us in this important mission. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD to say you're in. Or you can get on board with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. Well, here's Richard with some closing thoughts for us.
Let's pray. And our Father, you are so amazing. We write songs trying to explain this and express it. Indescribable, unattainable. There's no way to describe who you are and how great you are, and to understand how much you love us. Lord, for anybody who feels the weight of their sin, they're not going to call it a bad habit or some mistakes. They realize now they got to call it what you call it. They've got to say guilty. I'm guilty. But built into, Lord, even saying that, now they understand there is pardon, there is forgiveness. May somebody today, Lord, as it were, reach out the hands of their heart and confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus. Believe in their heart that you raised him from the dead and be saved. By just simply saying, God, I know I've sinned, I'm a sinner, I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood, was buried and raised from the dead to give me eternal and abundant life. I accept the forgiveness of my sins, this pardon that you offer so freely, but that was so expensive and that it cost Jesus his life. I accept this gift of eternal life. Come live in me and through me. Change me from the inside out. Make me a new creature, Lord, a new creation, a new mind, a new heart, a new life, from scratch, a clean slate, a new beginning. And Father, for the believers today who claim to know you, and somehow in our head we know we've been pardoned, but in our heart, in our lives, it's just not there yet, Lord. We're free, but sitting in a cell. I pray today that you'd move some people from the cell to the front gate to freedom, and they'd hold high that pardon written and signed in the blood of Jesus, and march out of those gates and into a world, Lord, where they can have an impact, not prisoners of war anymore. Help us realize how free we are, Lord, not to go live as we please, but to live in a way that would please you. You're the best. You are the awesome God, the one and only, holy, holy, holy. And we worship you and we thank you and we praise you and pray that our lives would reflect the supposed relationship that we claim to have with you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.